And so we are studying the book of Proverbs this evening as we've been looking into God's book of wisdom. And as we've been reminding ourselves, wisdom is not simply knowledge or the knowing of information. But wisdom has to do with the application of knowledge. The dictionary defines it as the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. And so God's book of wisdom explains to us how we need to function and why. I like it when he explains the fullest picture of things instead of just shortens the description and gives us just a little insight. And so as we look into wisdom, as we look into what God is wanting us to do, we're going to begin looking at righteousness and what the righteous way does and how it works. And so we're first going to be taking a look, as we look at Proverbs 13, we're going to be looking at righteousness. And we're going to look at the gift of the associated gift of righteousness, which is a gift from God's word. Righteousness comes from God's word. Look with me at verse 1. It says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner does not hear rebuke." And so we see righteousness begins and hears by the father's instruction. When he's talking about father's instruction, he's not talking just about your dad, but he's talking ultimately about the Supreme Father God. And the word instruction here is a reference ultimately to the word of God and the commands of God. So the wise person, it doesn't just mean hear, as in it goes in one ear and just mumbles around and falls out, but it is, you hear it for the perception or for the pursuit of doing what it has to say. And so the wise person never neglects God's word, never neglects God's teachings, and he doesn't limit the use of God's word to listening. It's not just sitting there and listening to God's word. There's a lot of people sometimes that go to church and they listen on Sunday to God's word, but then what happens on Monday? Right? Wisdom says that we take what we hear on Sunday and we apply it to our lives on Monday and continuing on throughout, that people may know the value and the purpose of the Word of God. James reminds us of that in James chapter 1. As we look at what we need to do with God's Word, James chapter 1, verses 21 to 25. James writes, and he says, "Therefore, lay apart or lay aside all filthiness, all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed indeed." So James is challenging us that we need to set aside certain characteristics of our life, certain things that come natural to us, and that we need to set aside our sinful nature, our pursuit and interest in working contrary to God's nature, God's word. And he says, but we receive with meekness, he says, the engrafted word. What's an engrafted mean? It's sort of like a tree. We used to have in my old house when I lived in South San Jose, my parents bought this tree that was an apple tree, but it wasn't your normal apple tree. On this branch were the granny apples. On these ones were the red delicious. On this branch were the golden delicious. And on this branch was another apple. It's like, what in the world kind of tree is that? Well, what happened is as the tree was growing, they would take shoots from other trees and engraft it into this apple tree so that it becomes part of the tree. It wasn't there by nature, but it was grafted in that it would be, take hold and be strong. So on this one tree, we had like four or five different apples. So the idea here of received with meekness the engrafted word means that the word of God needs to take root in your heart and in your soul. It needs to be what guides you and directs you. That's why he says that you are to be doers of the word and not hearers only. It needs to change your life in such a manner that you do what God says to do. Because look at what he says here in verse 22. He says, do not be hearers only, deceiving yourself. There's a lot of people that go to church every Sunday and they take their Bible. Some people will even take their King James Bible and they're saying, I've got the King James Bible, I am good. Well, the King James Bible isn't what saves you. Christ that saves you. We need to remember that what we need to do is take the Word of God and not just put it on the shelf, not just put it on the coffee table, but we need to have the Word of God open so that its words may entrench itself in our hearts and into our lives so that we would obey the Word of God. To not obey is to deceive yourselves, to convince yourself that you are safe in the presence of God when you ultimately don't really care what God has to say. And so we need to remember to follow after the ways of God in Christ. And that it uses this illustration of someone who looks in a mirror, and as he looks in the mirror, he sees who he is, he sees how everything is set up, he walks away, and as soon as he walks away, he forgets exactly what he's wearing, what he looks like. He has no knowledge of what's going on. So like you get in a, you know, sometimes, just remember, sometimes in the morning, I'll actually comb my hair in the morning. But if I walk away and I can't remember if I comb my hair or not, and I just say, whatever, and I just keep going. That's the same idea. But we need to be careful and mindful of who we are and ultimately be mindful of what God has done for us. And as a result of that, obey God and to follow after him. But let's take a look, go back to Proverbs 13, as we go beyond the of the hearing of the word and listening and receiving the instruction for our life and our guidance. But we need to look at the word of God as providing ultimately life's provisions. Look with me at verse 2. It says, a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of transgressors shall eat violence. We shall eat good by the fruit of our mouth. When we communicate what God has told us to say, when we use the words of God to bless others and to encourage others, and to that they may know and understand that these blessings, these words, come from God, and that we are his deliverance, then he says that there will be a blessing that we will receive. But the blessing that we receive is not just from God. Ultimately, that's the ultimate blessing. But we'll often receive blessings from other people. People will be blessed by your words of encouragement, your words of blessing. And if they have ears to hear, even your words of rebuke. Because the wise person, the righteous person, not only receives, when he hears the word of God, he will receive it with gladness and joy, even if it contradicts what he believes. Because we know, this is what God says. I need to yield to what God says. And when he talks of speaking good, he's not talking about speaking words of flattery to another person, that we might receive something from them. But instead, when we speak good, we use God's good words to communicate God's truth and to communicate God's blessing upon another person. As we share God's word and as we live according to God's word, God will bless you with the provisions that you need for life. God will direct your steps. God will supply what you need. Look with me at Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, Paul is communicating to the Philippians, and we've studied this, last week. Look what he says. He says, "But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Now, when Paul is talking about here, I have all and I abound and am full, he's not saying, boy, you know, Epaphroditus brought me one big meal and we just pigged out on it. That's not what he's talking about. He is full of the joy of the Lord and the Spirit of God for their provision, for their protection, and for their blessing that they have sent. He says, I have all. Where do we have all at? In Christ. I have everything I need in Christ. We abound because of Christ's presence, because of Christ's blessing upon us. And as a result of that, he's looking to, where does he get his need from? Look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Why does God supply all of our needs? Because we use the words of God to bless others unto his presence and to encourage others to seek after the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about what we get. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. All the things that we need, all of the blessings that we receive, they come from Christ through faith. And that's what we need to remember. And that's what our proverb is talking about. When God says he will give you the good by the use of your words, we need to be a blessing and encouragement to others. But there's also not only the life provisions, but there's also life's protection. Look with me at Proverbs 13, verse 3. God says, "He that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction." The word that is translated keep, and it's used twice here, means to guard or observe. We used to have the saying in my family that says, we need to engage brain before putting mouth in gear. You ever done that? You ever just, someone's talking to you and you just speak and you don't even think about what you're saying? That's not guarding your mouth. We are called to keep our mouth, to guard our mouth, and to protect our mouth, meaning that we need to be careful what we say. Sort of like that little song, careful little eyes what you see, careful little ears what you hear, be careful little mouth what you say. We need to guard our mouth and protect what we say so that we can encourage others in the way that God calls us to say things and communicate. I'm sure all of us have known, either directly or indirectly, people who say some of the most ridiculous things that people can come up with. And I know that there are people that I've heard, both personally and at a distance, people say things, I'm going, where in the world do they come up with this stuff? But the things people believe is beyond our imaginations. We were reading several years ago about an atheist church. And Mary and I are looking at each other going, what in the heck is an atheist church? They've got nothing praiseworthy. They don't have anything worthy of exaltation. Basically, the best that we can come up with it was a type of social club where they sit around and they, I guess, try to intellectually outdo each other. I don't know what it was. But people say the most ridiculous things. And we, as the people of God, need to be careful that we don't get caught up in saying the ridiculous, but that we say what is true and what is honorable. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter challenges us in verses 10 and 11 about the things that we need to be careful of, the things that we need to speak. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, Peter is not saying that anytime you talk to a person, it must be a quote from the Word of God. But he is saying that when we communicate with people, it needs to be consistent with what God's Word says. It cannot be deceptive. It cannot be a lie. It cannot be flattering and just for our honor and glory. But it needs to be the truth. It needs to be in agreement with what God has said, in agreement with what God would communicate if he were communicating on whatever subject we're talking about. There are a lot of subjects that are in this world that God's Word does not cover. God's Word does not explain to us how a molecule is comprised and how it built up and how atoms and protons and neutrons and all of these spheres of electrons levels. God doesn't expose that to us. But when we talk of those things, we talk of them from the Word of God, because God's the one that created it. God is the one that gives us the knowledge and the ability to be able to comprehend these things. And so we need to communicate with those around us with guarding not only the literalness of God's Word, but also the reality of what is true that we can validate from God's Word in God's presence. And sometimes we know, as we may share the testimony of Christ, we may share what God has said, and some people will get angry with you, some people will get upset with you, but don't worry about it. Be consistent and reliable and trustworthy with the things of God and the Word of God, and God will bless you, and God will direct your steps and encourage your hearts. So as we looked, as having looked at the words of God and the use of God's Word, we're going to continue in taking a look at diligence, because there are blessings and rewards for being diligent. Look at verse 4. He says, "The soul of the sluggard desires, but has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat." So we have God is telling us that the soul of the diligent, the soul of the one that puts forth the effort and it pushes on doing what is right and what is necessary, he says, will be made fat. Now, when he's talking about may not is to be made fat, it's not a reference to weight. It is not that the person who is diligent will be abundant and have an abundance of weight. It is talking about being prosperous. And the prosperity that we have is not just the prosperity of the things of this world, but it's more importantly the prosperity of the things of God. The call here is to be diligent, which in this world sometimes seems to be a foreign word or a foreign concept. Sometimes, as I know, if we've gone to stores and you know, it's like pulling teeth, trying to get the attention of a salesperson. They may be standing right next to you, and you could be tapping them on the shoulder, but they're just having a conversation with one of their buddies. And you ask them to do something, and it's like you ask them to go travel to the moon and back. It's like, you know, but God calls us to be diligent. God calls us to exercise the faith that he's given to us, exercise the abilities that he's given to us to be a blessing to others and to pursue growing in our relationship with God and Christ and being an example to those around us. Sometimes I look at what's going on to this world and, you know, some people say I talk too much politics. Oh, well. But they're great illustrations in the world of politics and the world around us. But there's a lot of people out there that think that that they don't want to work, they shouldn't have to work, but those people that don't want to work, well, we should just pay them and give them money so that they can live, they can have a nice living, they can have a great standard of living, and they shouldn't have to do anything for it. They should just receive a minimum income level, regardless of your ability, regardless of what you do. But the righteous know that such an endeavor is not only fiscally irresponsible, but it is contrary to what God desires of us. God desires for us to be diligent. God desires for us to be active in work. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's a verse that I know many of you are familiar with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. He says, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you, disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." God says that if you refuse to work, you should not eat. We were using that verse recently. Most of you know that we had some friends of ours living with us. Well, one of the people that was living with us was 2-year-old Noah. I think most of you might have remembered him. But 2-year-old Noah, some of the family was out in there helping us pull some weeds, and Noah had his gloves on, and we were explaining to Noah that if you don't pull weeds, you don't help, you don't eat. But he was out there, he went out there, and he started pulling weeds. He got to eat, thankfully. We're trying to figure out, now what are we going to do, right, if he doesn't? But we put him to work. Why not? He's capable. Caleb's not quite ready to pull weeds, but he's ready to preach. He's ready to minister. That's okay. He's got his job to do. But it's that willingness and that desire to work, to provide for yourself. This is a blessing that come from God. And so we have been called by God to work and to defend for ourselves, but rely and trust in God. From the very beginning of creation, God called upon mankind to work, even in the Garden of Eden. Why did God create Adam? To fend, to tend, and to care for the garden. Adam and Cain were caretakers of the land. They would work on, they would harvest the agricultural land, and they would grow the vegetation. Abel managed flocks. But they were called and they worked, and they knew that they needed to work because they needed to provide for their needs and to sustain life. But our pursuits in life and our work in life is far more than food for the belly and a place to rest, because there are true riches. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to jump ahead over to verses 7 and 8. He says, "There is the one that makes himself rich but has nothing. There is a one that makes himself poor, yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor hears not rebuke." Notice that the man who makes himself poor is the one who has great riches. The one who is accumulating and gathering wealth, he doesn't have the riches. It's the man who gives it away, the man who blesses others, who's the one who has the true riches. And so we need to be willing to distribute and to help out others willingly and purposefully, not as our current system is trying to say, you make too much money, we're going to give it from you and take it from you and give it to somebody else. That's not God's way. God's way is if we see someone that is in need, we find a way to assist them. We find them a way to help them. It may not be writing a check. It may be, you know what? I've got an acre and a half of weeds. Come on down. I'll pay you a fair wage for a fair day's work. It may be, you know, we don't have any work for you, but what we can do is we can provide a meal. And so we can help you out and bless you in that way. See, the greatest gift that we can give, the greatest riches that we can give, is the gift of love, God's love. We can love others even as God has loved us. And the gift of love is a gift that never wears out. It never disappears. The more we love, the more ability we have to love. The material things of this world, they can wear out. They can disappear and go away. But the love of God never wears out. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds us of the relationship between love and giving or providing for others in a way that helps people understand that we can give of the material things, but ultimately not give anything of value or worth. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through the first part of 8. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not lift itself up. It is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. Does not seek her own. Is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears or endures all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. The true riches in this life begin and end with love. Without love, without God's love, any good or any blessing that I might extend to another is just provisions. It's ultimately meaningless and worthless. It has no life, and it ultimately has no purpose. It is the love that makes the difference. When we give away the love that comes from God and that comes from Christ, our giving, our serving, our ministering has a purpose that extends beyond ourselves and our own interests. It is only when we are led by God's love that God will receive the honor, because we can do nothing that warrants his acknowledgement, that warrants acknowledgement of others, acknowledgement of praise. Only God deserves praise and thanks. Only God deserves the adulation or the rejoicing. We are called to minister not because of what we receive in return, but for what we have already received in Christ. We don't minister because someone may look at you and say, man, you're doing awesome work. We minister because Christ has already done the awesome work. And we are called to minister out of his ministry to us. Righteous living, that is according to God's words, will be a blessing to others as they share what God has blessed with them, and it will be rewarded with protections and provisions in this life. Take a look at some protections of this life. Back over in Proverbs chapter 13. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Righteousness keeps him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. We have here that the righteous hates lying. And so when we truly hate lying, we will not lie. We have no intention or desire to lie because it angers us, upsets us. Not only our own lying, but we don't like it in others. But when we hate lying, it's not when we hear lying that we're going to, you know, go off and harm somebody or hurt somebody because they've lied, whether about God, about us, about others. We do not spread that. But what we can do, what we will do, is be used of God to expose lies, expose failings, expose errors. But we need to back it up with God's word. And to communicate with people what God has said, because the only source of truth that we have is the word of God. And we need to abide by it and use it to guide our thoughts, guide our understanding, and our engagement with other people. It is unfortunate that so many people around us seem to believe that truth is whatever they want it to be. It's true because I believe it. It's like, no, it's not. I could believe I am a chocolate chip cookie, but that doesn't make it so. You can believe whatever you want to believe, but that doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it so. And we should not have to encourage people's delusions and people's self-deception and their own lies and their own deceits. In order to understand truth, we must acknowledge and recognize the source of truth. The only source of truth is the Word of God. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul writes, he says, "Of these sayings put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they do not strive about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." And so we need to encourage others to, if we're going to be striving about words, striving about the words of truth, the words of God, that we not be caught up in words that he says here that are of no profit. We don't get caught up into words that are profane or vain babblings, but instead we get caught up in the words of God. Notice what he says here is dividing the word of truth. That word dividing, it means to discern, to understand what is true. So we are called by God to divine and to divide and to discern the words of truth. Because people will sometimes come with you with different versions of the concept of God and the workings of God. And we need to have ears to hear the truth of God's word and hear their deception, their deviation from the truth, that we may be used of God to expose error and shine light on the truth of God and on God's word and on God's will. Let's go on and continue looking at back at Proverbs 13. In Proverbs 13, God has called us also to be a shining light. Look at verse 9. It says, "The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out." So what are we to understand about this light of the righteous? We need to understand that we need to search from God's word to say, well, what does he mean by this light of the righteous? Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, God has explained to us about what this light is that we need to communicate and that we need to abide by. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Hold on, there it is. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and declare, that which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we do lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." We see here when the Proverbs is talking about the light of the righteous, the light of the righteous is the presence of Christ in our lives. It is the light of Christ which shines in us and through us that will expose error, that will cause the darkness to flee. Remember in the Gospel of John, where Jesus professed and said, "I am the light of the world." But he also said that you are the light of the world. We're not the light as he is. He is the true light. We are just a reflection of his light. We're just a redistribution of his light. Christ is the true light. And we are to be used of God to expose the darkness that is in this world, the darkness that surrounds and encompasses those around us. Last month, I think one of the primary songs, one of the main songs that the choir sang multiple times, was the song "Shine, Jesus, Shine." In that song, it is calling for the light of Christ to shine on me. But the reason for the light to shine on me is so that the light of Christ may shine through me, and that people would see the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Not only would Christ shine on us to expose our own darkness, but that he would use us to shine his light upon others, that they may see the light of Christ and by grace enter into his light. And as it says here, it talks about that as the light of Jesus shines through us, then the joy of the Lord fills us. It is when we have that light of Christ that our joy shall be filled, not with us, but with him. It is perhaps by God's grace that that light, that love, and that mercy of God and of Christ might spread from us to others, and that we might be seen by God accomplishing the work that he has given to us to do. Let us go forth as Christ's servants of righteousness to be used by God to build up the kingdom of Christ. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That is God's calling for us, that we would have Christ's righteousness living in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your divine word and grace, for the greatness of your love and your mercy, for the hope of eternal life, that through faith in Christ we would be strengthened by your Spirit, we would be encouraged by your presence, to be a light in the midst of darkness, of the glorious riches which are in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.